Right, so good morning again. Actually, I said it's a good morning, but anyway, good morning. We have a God who is good, and everything sort of fits in. God has been speaking to us very much in the last few weeks about a number of things. And this morning, just come into the next session in Colossians. I'm just going to have a look at Colossians. Going back to our look at that. And some of the themes that we'll be talking about this morning is emphasizing already what God has been saying to us. And that's good. And I'd just like to read. It's a fairly lengthy passage. And the first one, or the first part, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And here it's entitled, Paul's Labour for the Church. And that's, if you like, the heading. And might be, what I say here, the words might be slightly different, but the meaning is exactly the same. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. And though I am absent from you in the body, I present you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. The second part of this reading is entitled The Spiritual Fullness in Christ. That first part, Paul was saying, you know, this is what it's all about. You know, this is what being a Christian is all about. And then he goes on to explain it more fully. And actually, as I read this out and as you read it there, I just want you to actually personalize it, saying, yeah, that's me. That's me. And let God blow your mind away. Right? Verse 6, chapter 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised with Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ and forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of the legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What an amazing gospel we have. What an amazing message we have. And it's important as we read that, which comes out right at the very beginning, you know, Paul is there, he's pouring his heart out for the church. There is that relationship. You know, I was talking to someone earlier that, you know, our relationship with God is not one of wagging fingers telling people off, but one of love and one of servanthood. You know, again, where there are so many misconceptions that the world and even sometimes Christians have about God and about the church, that church is a place where, you know, you're always being condemned. You're always being told off for doing wrong. That's how, you know, people see the church. But the church is so different because it's based upon love, the love of God. And, you know, sadly, so many churches are like that. But God is wanting something different from us. Something so different. Something which is comes out of his heart and hit the relationship with him rather than a set of rules and regulations. And Paul brings out this, that, you know, Paul is pouring his heart out, and his heart is the heart of the Father. He's really seeking to encourage people. So often leadership in churches puts people down. But here, the heart of leadership here is to encourage and build people up. And that's what Paul was showing. And that's what we as leaders need to show. And if we're not showing that, you need to challenge us. But that is coming out of the heart of Paul. And in Ephesians 3, the first three verses, again, this comes out. And also what comes out is what is being said in Colossians. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Again, that relationship. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I already have written briefly. Paul is saying, this is my life. He's saying this to another group of Christians. This is my life. That you might know the mystery that God has kept hidden for generations. Later on in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So here Paul is saying there is a mystery that has actually been locked up, which has been hidden for generations. Since the time of Adam, there's been a mystery that has been locked up. But now it's revealed. I like mystery stories, you know. I like Hercule Poirot and all these, and you know, the sort of these mystery stories we get. And there was one on the TV not long ago, Broadchurch, where you just didn't know who had done it. It was a complete mystery. And when it was finally revealed, it was a shock. You know? And in the same way, there's a mystery, even in a greater way, there's a mystery that's been locked up for generations. For generations upon generations, right since the day of Adam. And this mystery is revealed. And it's revealed to us. And not only that, God wants to reveal it to the world through us. What is this mystery? What is this mystery? We saw that in verse 27 of Colossians 1. To them God has chosen to be made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. And Peter talked about this in Peter 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ, Jesus, in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So here was this mystery that prophets didn't know it. They had a glimpse of it, but they didn't know the detail. And when they spoke about it, and we know Isaiah and many all the other prophets spoke about the age to come, spoke about Jesus, they didn't fully understand. They just had an outline. And they, actually, you can imagine, when Isaiah had just been writing, you know, prophetically about the suffering servant, he said, what's all this about? The Messiah suffer? What does it mean? But he was faithful to the word God had given to him, and he declared the word. And that's important sometimes. We don't fully understand what God is saying to us, but we need to declare the word of God. Even angels, and we thought, well, angels would be okay. Angels are up in heaven. They just, you know, they know what's going on there. No, angels didn't know about it. It was only in the heart of the Father. The Father was the only one who knew this sort of mystery. And that mystery is that Christ came to die for our sins. As it says in Ephesians, it's not by works, but by faith. And this was a mystery that actually was revealed, has been revealed to us. It's not by our works, it's not by our effort, but it's by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not about being good. So many times I've spoken to people who are not Christians and they've said to me, I'm sorry, Alan, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I'm not good enough to experience the love of God. And the answer to them is revealing the mystery. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ has accepted us as we are, and he has forgiven us. Just like the cross, and Michael was talking about it, on the cross of Calvary, next to Jesus was the thief who turned to Christ right at the very end. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He accepts us unconditionally. He shows his love to us unconditionally. And it's not just to the Jews, but it's to all. It is to all. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. This is the mystery that God is revealing to us. What a wonderful gospel we have. But what was the goal of the revelation of this mystery? What was Paul's goal? What should be our goal as Christians in terms of, yes, that's us, you know? The wonderful thing is, I am born again. I have eternal life. Because, you know, at the age of 14, I came to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner. Forgive me and come into my life. Yes, there's been ups and downs in my Christian life. But, you know, all those years ago, and I'm not going to say how many years ago, you can do the sums yourself. But it's a long time. Only one or two of you were born then. But it's, yes, as I said, they've been up and down. But at that point, I'm born again. But that's not all. You know, it is good to know that we have eternal life. But God is actually wanting us to reveal this mystery to the world. But not just by what we say, but who we are as a people. Who we are. And so therefore, I mean, Paul's saying this, and in terms of the Word of God saying this, there is a goal. It's not just being born again, but he's actually declaring this gospel, this ministry, to others. Colossians 2:2 says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the goal here is that we're encouraged. You know, the Word of God, and when we come to church, we don't come to be condemned, we should be coming to be encouraged. Prophetic word is not for pulling down, as it says in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 14. It's for building up. It's for encouragement. And so the Word of God this morning is to encourage us in our hearts. You know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we must be encouraged. People who encourage others. You know, one of my favourite characters, and I have a number, was Barnabas. He had an apostolic commission. And he was the son of encouragement. We need so many encouragers today in this world, don't we? And God is wanting us to encourage one another. No, not to gossip or talk about people behind their backs, but encourage one another, love one another, care for one another. And the second thing is, it leads on from that, that we're united in love. One of the things, you know, talking to Robert last night, one of the driving things about the Church of Christ is that it should be a temple of love. The love of God. That we need to be united in love. The world seeks to separate and to destroy. But God is desiring us to be united in love. In Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. By setting aside in his flesh the law, this is Christ, with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body, to reconcile both to them, to God, through the cross, by which he put together their hostility. Now, here, Paul is obviously talking about Jew and Gentile. But it is the same command. You know, us Gentiles need to be one. United. As a Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be united in love. And this picture, when I heard it proclaimed in a meeting in Leeds over 40 years ago, nearly 40 years ago, it really struck home to me, because this is the church that Christ is wanting in this city. A church which is united in love, in spite of all the differences. You know, I look around here and I see, you know, in the flesh, many differences. But in Christ, we are one. You know, my favourite passage, and we'll be saying it on Saturday in the wedding service, is whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's my favourite part in the whole wedding service. And I love declaring those words. But those words we need to declare over the church. Whom God has put together, let no one separate. No one separate. The enemy would seek to come in and divide and to separate. But the heart of God is that we are united in love. We are one new person under God. And this is that always been the heart of God. If we read Ezekiel 37, and we won't turn to it, you know, after that passage of the dry bones, and here is a picture of the children of God coming together, the dry bones coming together, flesh upon flesh, and the Spirit of God being breathed into them, and coming a mighty army. Straight after that, there is that prophetic word, that where there's two sticks, one of Judah and one of Israel, and they come together, and they are one under the hand of God. In other words, there we bring that whole prophetic picture, and often I've heard many sermons preached about the valley of the dry bones, but they've never gone on to speak about the other part, because it's good to be an army of God, but equally it's vital that we are one under the hand of God, that we united in love. And that is the goal of the gospel to the Christians. And that is the goal, should be the goal of our preaching, should be the goal of our encouragement, the goal of our fellowship, that we are united, we are one under God. In spite of what the world will do, the world will classify us, you know, they're white, they're black, they're Africans, they're Europeans. God says, there's Edgar. There's Micah. There's Alan. There's Monica. There's Michael. We are one under God. We are one under God. And let us always, that be our the aim, the goal of our fellowship. Paul, as he said in verse 28, my aim is to bring everybody into maturity. And, you know, this is maturity, that we encourage one another, that we love one another, and also we have understanding of who we are in God. We need to know our identity in God. We've talked a lot about this. And this is what maturity is all about. I've struggled with this when I was a young Christian. I can remember when I was about 19, I'd taken a friend home. I better not tell you which sex that friend was, at the other side of town. I took her home, I'd say, I'd given it away. And we'd had a good evening. We'd been to a youth meeting. And but I was discontent, not because I felt it'd been a good meeting, but I'm still empty. I'm still want more. I want to know more about God. And I walked around my hometown. It's not then, as now, it wasn't a big town, so I could walk round it in a couple of hours. But I was just walking around, and I just thought, there should be more to being a Christian than this. Just going to meetings. Should be more. And I was sort of puzzling with this, and I found myself outside the home of my pastor, who actually became a very good friend, and still we're in contact with him. And I knocked on the door. It must have been about 1 o'clock in the morning by then. I was so desperate, I didn't think about the time. And eventually, Jim came to the door in his pyjamas and a dressing gown. And I just poured my heart out to him. And he was very gracious, even though he was woken up at 1 o'clock in the morning. He was very gracious, and we went into the room, and I poured out my heart. He said, well, Alan, what you need to do is to need to pray more and read your Bible more. Okay. And I really tried to pray more and read more. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. It's important that we need to read the Word. We need to be men and women of the Word. And we need to be men and women of prayer. God has called us to be a house of prayer. But that actually was about me doing something. About me working for something. And I went away still feeling empty, even though, you know, I read and, you know, I bought books, and Celia would testify this. You know, on my 21st birthday party, I asked for really mighty tomes, you know, of Christian tomes, that I could really understand the Word of God more. I really did try. And I praise God for that, because it has given me a good understanding. But it didn't meet that deep need within me. And that carried, and when we came to Leeds for a period of time, for about 4 or 5 months, Celia and then the three little boys, by that then, were in Derby, and I used to come up during the week and stay in Leeds, and, you know, I was teaching at the university, and then go out the weekend, and we got into contact with the church in the week I did, and I went to their midweek prayer meetings. And I can remember distinctly at one prayer meeting, again, that same feeling that came over those years earlier. There must be more than this, just coming to meetings. There must be more than this. And so I had a word with the pastor afterwards. And Peter said, I know how you feel. But what you need to do is to pray more and read the Bible more. To say my heart sank would be an understatement. It went right through the floor. Because that's what I've been doing. Reading and praying. It wasn't until a number of years later, when I was really dry and thirsty, I really called out to God just to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And then God met me and baptized me in His Holy Spirit. And I was overwhelmed with the love of God. I knew that God loved me. I knew that God was precious to me. I knew that actually Christ had died, not here, but in my heart, that Christ had died for my sins. And that I was born again. I was a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it was not about doing things. It was about relationship with the living God. And my heart was filled. And you see, they will testify, I was overwhelmed with the love of God. It was so intimate, I can't even now speak about it publicly. It was a wonderful experience. God was very kind. We all experienced things in a different way. But God knew what I needed, and He gave me what I needed at that time. Oh, you couldn't have enough of meeting together, fellowship. We just met regularly just to be together, to fellowship together. This is coming into maturity. And the interesting thing is, once I'd experienced that power of God in my life, I wanted to read His Word more. I wanted to pray more. I wanted to know more about Him. You see, it was good advice, but they got it the wrong way round. We need to come and have that relationship with God first, by His Holy Spirit, and then we just can't get enough of Him. You know, I love my wife. And when, you know, I've said this story many times, and when, you know, Celia was at college down in London, I was in college in Manchester, which is not actually a good recipe for a good relationship. But the good thing is that being students, we had long summer vacations. And Celia's village was about 10 miles away from my hometown. And the buses were very poor. And so I either had to get, you know, go on the bus via Newcastle Underline, it used to take about an hour and a half, or on Saturdays and Sundays there was a bus service. But I used to cycle. And every night I cycled 10 miles there and 10 miles back. I did it because I loved Celia. I wanted to be with him. Why are you here this morning? Is it because you feel you've got to? Or is it because you love Jesus? If I was said, you know, if you want to win the love of Celia, you've got to cycle there and back, 10 miles there and 10 miles back every day, I would literally say, on your bike. For those who don't know, that's an English expression to say, no way. But because I loved her, I just did. And that's what we're talking about in terms of relationship with Jesus. We do it because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. Mm-hmm. This is what maturity is all about. Maturity is not about knowledge and being a Christian many years, but it's about being united in love and encouraging one another and understanding who we are in God. Paul talks about, in verse 9 of chapter 2, For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ Jesus you've been brought into fullness. We have the fullness of Christ. We're living in us. And what does that mean? What does it mean for the fullness of Jesus to live within us? Last week it was a really good meeting. Cap was speaking, and at the end, you know, we made that appeal, those who want to know more of God, want to enter it, and this is what it means, know more of God is enter into his fullness. Earlier on, we were singing, I want more of you, Lord, I want more of you, Lord. That is the cry of our hearts, we want more of you, Lord. But what does that mean? It means that we enter into the fullness of Christ. It means this. First, we confess Jesus as Lord and enter him into our hearts. Then we just need to let go of all what we want and just be obedient to what he wants. Now, this doesn't mean that in some way we lose our personality and we all become like Christian robots, all identical to the next person. Not at all. Because, you know, part of, you know, the Word of God, and that's for another day, we can go into great detail. God has made us as individuals. I have been made as Alan Mabry, and I praise God for that. Equally, I praise God that's Edgar. He's been made as Edgar Chewbacca, and we're different. Not just different facially, but different in personality. We are individuals, and God has made us as individuals. No, when we let God come into our lives, let God take control of our lives, we don't become uniform. He doesn't become like me, or I become like him. God forbid. But he is making us who he intended us to be in the first place. We are becoming truly Alan Mabry, and he is becoming truly Edgar Chewbacca in every way that God has made us. That God has made us. And that's what it means for allowing the fullness of God to dwell in us. We surrender everything to him. And we let him work in us. We let him shape and mould us. Just like that prophetic word in Jeremiah about the potter's clay. That God is shaping that pot under a potter's wheel. God wants to take us and shape us and mould us. But that means we yield to that. The clay doesn't jump off the potter's wheel and say, no way, I'm quite happy as I am, this sort of miserable lump of clay. No. It allows the potter to shape until it becomes a beautiful vase. And that's what God wants with us, surrender. And now allowing him to shape and change our lives, our personality. And this is done, I believe, very much by fellowship, one with the other, encouraging one another to follow after Jesus, encouraging one another to love, just encouraging one another, full stop, knowing his word, knowing who we are, and, you know, knowing our identity in Christ. This is me, and I'm secure that this is me. You know, so many people have problems with their identity. Sometimes they don't like particularly being them. But God is saying, I love you, and I want you to be truly you, yes. Who I made you to be. And allow that fullness that God has promised to change us from the inside out. God changes us from the inside out, not the other way around. Allow God to work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just want to be rooted and established in Christ. And Father, we want to thank you for that, that when we are like that, we have no need to fear what happens next. And you want us to seek after you as King. You want us to be hungry for you. So Father, I just pray, Lord, that we will live as you want us to live in every way. I pray, Lord, that we will put our trust in you, Father, and let you be God in us, and your kingdom come in us, and your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Amen. While we're still in prayer, we need to realize that the Christian life is a journey, and it needs to start for each one of us by coming to him. If we don't know him as Lord and Saviour, let's come to him now. And we just pray in our hearts, Lord Jesus, I have sinned, as your word says, and fallen short of your glory. And Father, I recognize that because of this, I deserve to die, because that's what your word says. But Lord, I come to you this morning and ask you to forgive me my sin and to take away them far from me. And Jesus, just come into my life as Lord and let my lead my life according to your will and purposes. Amen. Amen. If anybody has prayed that for the first time, then go and speak to someone you know and trust and pray with them. But if anybody wishes prayer now, we'll just come in the quietness. And just, you know, anybody needs healing. Anybody just needs to know more of God. Anybody needs to be, has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. For me, it made such a difference. I lived, you know, my life up to that point in black and white. It's like those old grainy television pictures of the coronation. But when I became filled with his Holy Spirit, I lived my life in technicolor, in God. So come, we'll pray with you.